where you will allow him to come and love you? Because that's how I've been telling you the problem is with this love thing between us and God. It's not that we're able to not convincingly love him, because that's what we spend a lot of time doing. Hey, God, me and you, I love you. And you know, I love you. Hey, God, me and you, I love you. But are we going to ever allow him to love us? They're going to come and say, I want you to come love me, God. You say you love me. Now I'm going to let you. Now do whatever it takes in my life to bring me to that place where I'm allowing you not only to love me, but to conform me into the image of your son. God, I'm going to let you love me that much that I will let you change everything in my life that is not like your son. Are you willing to let him love you that much? Because that's the issue. You don't have to convince him you love him. To let him love you to a point where he will revolutionize the way you think and feel and want and do. And your life will be formed into the image of Christ. Pray for me this morning. I'm losing my voice again. Part of that is coming from, I was speaking yesterday prophetically, and I had to preach really hard and long and loud, and it's really costing me my voice this morning. He said, well, where are you preaching? I was preaching at my son's basketball game. You see, the referee and I were not on the same page, and so I had to politically speak to him in a prophetic way. Now, we got down to the end of the game, and the game was tied with 8 seconds to go, and they double-teamed our real good dribbling guard. And so the guy had to pass it in, so he passed it in to Andrew Layton, and Andrew Layton dribbled it down the court, and the guy fouled him with 5 seconds to go. So now the game's tied. My son goes to the foul line with the game tied 5 seconds to go. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, if he misses, he's a choke all his life, and you've ruined his whole life. If he makes it, standing in front of this church tomorrow and keeping my humility will be really a very difficult thing to do. But I'm going to be able to do it today because he made the shot and they won the game. So, and then he went to his chess tournament and got beat every game. And I think part of that was he was still wrapped up in the fact that he won the basketball game, and it was like so cool. I've never experienced that. Every time I've done it, I've clanked it against the back of the rim, and so I was real thrilled for my son. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. While you're turning, let me give you a couple announcements. Daddies, look at me. If you've got a daughter and you've not yet signed up for that daddy-daughter banquet, you need to do it today. Go to the balloons. They're outside there. Men, look at me. If you've not yet signed up for the men's retreat, I want you to do that this day before this day is over. Here's why. God is working right now in the life of this church. God is working in the life of a lot of our men right now. Let's not back up. This is the time to go forward. And so I want you guys to make that commitment for that weekend. Also, regardless of what your bulletin says, I will not be here next week. I will be gone for the next 4 weeks. And I'll be preaching 4 revivals, and we do couples weekends, so I'll be at churches Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, home Thursday, going Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, home Thursday, and I'll do that for the next 4 weeks. And so pray for my family, that my wife can get our house clean by the time I get back, and then we'll all be in shape, and pray for the churches that I'll be at, because I've been sweet so long for the last several months, going back to my normal style of preaching will be difficult for me, but I'm going to try to do the best I can. While I'm gone, Terry Ewing will be here, and I've been telling you about Terry. Terry is a Christian counselor in Tulsa, and your person up to me is giving me freedom to choose who comes to the pulpit while I'm gone, and I appreciate that, because I feel like God's doing some neat stuff here right now, and I wanted someone who can come in and follow me. Terry is the guy I go to when I want counseling. He's the guy I go pick his brains. I think he's about 41 years old. This guy is really a great guy. He's a pastor-teacher type guy. You're going to really love him. And I'm excited about what God's going to do those weeks that I'm out here. And then the 4th week, you have your big mission conference, and we'll be telling you more about that. This is a mission-minded church, and we're going to be that way, and that's what God's called us to be. And so I want to encourage you to be part of that conference. Gordon Fort will be here. Gordon Fort and I were in seminary together, and this guy walks with God. You're going to enjoy the week. So the 4 weeks that we're away, if your pulpit committee finds a pastor in the next 4 weeks, call me, and I won't be back. But if they don't, I'll be back for several weeks in March to continue preaching what I believe God has given me to preach to you. And one of our prayers has been, as I've shared with you, but we don't want to stay too long. We don't want to leave too soon. And so you pray for the public committee as they search for a guy. And you pray for myself and my family that we'll know when it's time to quit, move on, and that God will give us all some wisdom. Amen. Good deal. Amen. Philippians. This morning's message is entitled, you'll like this one, Why Is My Mate So Needy? Why is my mate so needy? We've been talking about the family. We've been doing a little seminar. And for the last several weeks, we've been talking about the roles and responsibilities of a husband and wife. We've been talking about the needs of a husband and wife. And God, in one verse of Scripture this morning, is going to give us the secret to all this. Flip that up there. Philippians 4:19, say this with me now. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Say that again with me. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The truth is, we all have needs. The truth is, we're all needy people, aren't we? We not only are needy, but God created us that way. He created us to be needy. Why? So that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. If I wasn't needy, I would never learn how to be dependent on a holy God who can meet those needs in my life. Now, we need encouragement. I find out we need hope. We need each other. If this wasn't true, if we didn't need each other, we would not be bugged by each other when those needs aren't met. And unmet expectations play a big role in our life, doesn't it? We all have these expectations, and God has made us needy. Now, there are some of you here today, and you know who you are. You are high maintenance. You know you're high maintenance. You've been that way all your life. Some of you are high maintenance. Now, us low maintenance people think that you irregular people are really strange. But we understand that God has made you that way. But we understand that you take a lot of maintenance. Now, us low maintenance people don't require so much maintenance. But we're still at a place where we understand that who is the provider of all these needs, whether you're high maintenance or low maintenance? It's God. And God not only is the provider of all these needs, but God is the faithful one who never forgets something. You know what he never forgets? He never forgets we're needy. He does not forget that we in our lives are needy. Now, we've been talking about this before. Let's do it again a little bit. What right do you have to even come to God with your needs? Here's what I've been teaching you. We all deserve to die and go to hell. Anything after that's extra. I mean, that's what we deserve. I mean, what right do we have? Is there anybody in this place that can stand here today and say, you know something, God, look what I've done for you now. You ought to be meeting my needs better. Anybody in here got ground where they can stand before God and demand that their needs be met? Anybody in here today think God owes you something that he should have to meet every need in your life? So when you do have a need, what right do you have to come to him? And here's the answer. You can come to him by the right of your necessity. You come to God by the right of your necessity. What does he say in Philippians? I shall supply all your... Do you think he meant it? You think he meant that? If he says he's going to supply all my needs, then I can come to him by the right of my necessity. So in my life, if I'm not working and I don't have a job, and my responsibility and headship is to provide for my family, then I can have an audience with God concerning that need, can't I? Because I can come to God by the right of my necessity, because he has promised to meet me at the point of my need. Young people, when you have holes in your shoe, which you wouldn't know if you even had one, because you got 19 pairs of shoes sticking in your closet, and who knows what fits and doesn't fit. But let's say you were to have a pair of shoes and it had a hole, and you only owned one shoe. If you came to your mom and dad with a shoe with a hole in it, would you have to say, now, Dad, you understand here that I have a need? And now, are you going to meet this need? No, you don't have to beg your parents to meet your needs. They want to meet your needs because they have promised you that they will provide every need in your life until you're 45 years old. You turn 20, honey, you're on your own. That's the way it is in my house. When you turn 20, God bless you. You know, go your way, sin no more. You know, but don't come back. I ain't helping anymore. Now, but we all know it's the 45 thing, isn't it? And so in our lives, God has come to the place where we can come to Him. And when you have the circumstance of necessity, people, when you have the circumstance of necessity and you have a need, watch this. You can have an audience with God. Now, you can't make Him meet that need. Now, there's some other denominations that think you can turn God out like a water fountain. I need to turn God on, turn God off, turn God on. God lives to just turn me on and off according to what I think I should have. No, He provides for your needs. He does not necessarily provide for every little thing you think is a need. But when you have a legitimate need, you can come to God by the right of your necessity. And He says the word riches here means His inexhaustible ability to supply that need. Do you realize that God has an inexhaustible ability to provide every single need in your life? God is never going to run out of stuff to meet your needs. And He has promised us. Now, in life, we hope that God really means what He's saying here, don't we? We hope that He really means this because we're hoping He will use others to provide our needs. Sometimes He'll use others to provide a kind word. Now, sometimes a kind word really meets a need for us at the job, doesn't it? Sometimes He'll use people to just give us a hug. There's a lot of folks that I hug on the way out of here on Sunday, and I can see just a little hug from the pastor might meet your need. There's some of you in here today, a good raise. You really need a good raise. A good raise. You ever seen him walk in and say, you know, I'm really making too much money. Let me get something back. You know, that doesn't happen. We can all use a raise. Now, out in the world, we're hoping people will be used by God to meet our needs. But in marriage, boy, things are different. We don't hope you're going to meet my needs. We expect you to meet those needs. And at times, we'll get downright demanding that you meet those needs. Now, in the world, we're hoping folks will be used of God. But in our homes, we're not hoping you'll meet my needs. We're downright demanding, aren't we, when it comes to having our needs met. And unmet expectations in life have a way of changing the atmosphere of our home. And we begin, when we have unmet expectations, we begin to think and feel all over each other, don't we? It's what I've been calling out to you all, fleshing out on each other. As mates, we flesh out on each other because you are the problem instead of the solution. You are the one who's not meeting my what? Needs. Because God made me needy. Now, let me give you a little note here. Some of the needs you have at home, God alone must meet, and your mate was not made to meet every single need in your life. Some of your needs, God will not let your mate meet, because if He did, you would never learn to be dependent on God. Sometimes, God will not allow that mate to meet what you think is a need, because God's teaching you how to walk with Him and teach you how to trust Him. Young people, sometimes God won't let your mom and dad meet what you think is a need in your life because God is going to teach you now how to be dependent on Him. When was the last time you went to God, young people, and prayed for a need in your life without asking your mom and dad to see if God could provide it? Without asking mom and dad. When was the last time you said no to them and told them they had to trust God with that need? Isn't that funny that we're that way? Sometimes we meet needs in other people's lives that God never intended us to meet because God wanted them to learn dependence and now He's got to take them another way and you're out whenever you need. That's why we must inquire of God before we do anything to see if God wants us to be involved in whatever it is we think He's going to be involved in. And then if He says get involved, we ought to get what? Involved. Now, the needs of a husband and wife, we're going to look at those this morning and we're going to kind of flash these up there so you can see it. Let's do one of the husbands first. I've got seven for each. A husband needs a wife who respects him as a man. Here's the first need of a husband. A husband needs a wife who respects him as a man. Lady, I want to show you several things right now that will be using your life to break down your husband's manliness. You know, when you look at your husband and say, you ain't half the man your mother was, it might be because you're not letting him be the man. Amen. Y'all getting this so far? You got to let him be the man. How does a woman destroy her husband's manliness? Number one, by expecting him to know what protection you need. By expecting him to know what protection you need. Well, baby, tell me, what do you need? Well, you should know. If I got to tell you what it is, forget it. That's called pride in about 40 of our states. That's pride. If you got a need, you got to tell me. I was brain dead when we married. Nothing's changed. Why did you think all of a sudden I got it overnight? If you have a need and you sit back there and it's not met because you didn't tell me, that's your fault. And all the men said, there it is. You got to tell me what that need is. Here's the second one. By being financially dependent on yourself. It's not your money, my money. It's our money. I have couples that come in for counseling, and they're roommates. They split the bills. She keeps her money. He keeps her money. And she says, okay, I'm responsible for this bill, this bill, this bill. You're responsible. That's called being a roommate. Whenever you have your money, my money, I want to tell you what you've just done. You have broken down your husband's manliness, and here's why. God called him to be the provider of the needs, and if you have your money, you don't need me. You don't need me. You got this figured out apart from me. Now, are you saying husbands and wives should not have separate set checking accounts? Well, I'm not going to go there. And I'll tell you why. You got to figure this thing out on your own. I'm just telling you, it can't be your money, my money. Now, does that mean that the husband has got to be the guy who does the checkbook? No. We have a little thing we do here. Lynette is an accountant. So why in the world would I want to keep the checkbook? She is more skilled at this, more gifted than I am. So if she has that giftedness, I let her do that. She also has the gift of spending. She does most of the spending. She's just gifted, I guess, in that area. I'm not as gifted as she is at spending. So she works inside her own giftedness. Now, I decided I was going to be good at the house, and I'd take care of the checkbook that first year. And, you know, it was really awful. You know, the gas bill went to the electric company went to the cable company, and the cable company, who knows where it went to. But don't you think that these folks should figure it out and all transfer these checks back and forth? That's how I thought it should be. I keep telling them, I must have money. We have checks. Surely you wouldn't give me a check if we didn't have money. So I have to let her work at her giftedness. And so her giftedness. But you know something? Lynette never says, okay, this is my money and this is your money. This is our money. It's our bills. We have to figure out and budget all together. But if you have your own money, and you keep it, and you say, this is my money, and that's your money. I want to tell you something. You just let your husband know you don't need him. And you can live independent of him. Here's the next one. By showing greater loyalty to outside leadership. Don't go home today and say, you know what? I wish you were as spiritual as Brother Harry. No, you don't, first of all. Don't compare your husband to someone else, wondering if there's a better spiritual leader of the home laying out there that you missed somehow. Don't go to your husband and always throw up old boyfriends to him. Well, you know, this boy I did it back then, I don't want to hear about him. He's not the guy I want to hear about. Here's the next one. By resisting his decisions in your spirit. Okay, do what you want, but you're wrong. That means you may be the spiritual leader of the home as long as you do it my way. If you do it my way, I will allow you to be the spiritual leader of the home. When you do that, you just broke down his manliness. Because now you're saying you'll only follow him if he does it what you think and what you feel and what you want. Here's the next one. Ladies, you getting this one? You're going to love this one. By resisting his physical affections. Or he goes to bed and you hang out there for an hour hoping he falls asleep. Dumb. Now, you understand what I'm saying? You're resisting a need that that man has. Here's the last one. By taking matters in your own hands. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if you think I'm going to do that, you're crazy. I'm not following you. You may think you're a spiritual leader of this home, but you're only the spiritual leader of this home. If I decide I'm going to follow you, and I'm not going to do it. I'll tell you right now. When And she said to him, "If you're not the spiritual leader of this home, I am, and I'm not going to fall under you or God. I'm going to do what I want right now, both you and God." That's what she said. Am I making this clear enough? I hate to sugarcoat to y'all. Wife, what are her needs? Here's her first one. She needs the stability and direction of a spiritual leader. All right, big guy, you want to be a spiritual leader? Guess what? That's her greatest need for you to be the spiritual leader. So let's see what it's going to take to be a spiritual leader. Number one, there's four marks to spiritual leadership that a wife will look for. Here's the first one, that you desire to seek the Lord. Your wife wants to know that you're a man who is setting his heart to seek God. Now, here's what I mean by that. Guys, Lynette Layden is a very secure woman, and here's why. She knows that her husband gets up every day and journals and writes out his prayers and reads the word and writes down what God says back to me. And you know what? My wife does not question the fact that her husband is seeking the face of God. And when you are in the word of God every single day, and your wife sees that you're in the word of God every day, she'll want to submit to your authority because she knows what you're getting is coming from God. If you're not in the word every day, I want to tell you right now, you've got a wife who is terribly insecure because she knows you're not even asking God. I've got a big reference. I got nowhere to go. You with me? Here's the second thing that she needs to see, that you have convictions based on Scripture. Listen, guys, look at me. Your wife wants to know that when you do get something from God, you're going to have some convictions about it. That you have convictions that are based on Scripture. Here's what Bible has to say, and this is what we're going to do. Here's the third one, that you are determined to follow those convictions. Now, I know I've been sugarcoating to you for the last 4 months, so I'm going to try to keep doing that. Let me tell you what I really mean here. No one wants to be married to some guy who's a mamby-pamby, go to the word every now and then guy, who doesn't ask God and has no convictions in life. Nobody wants to be married to that guy. Nobody wants to be married to some guy who's not inquiring of God every single day of how we should live. And don't ask me to come under your authority when I see that you don't walk with God. Nobody wants to be married to some guy who tips God like a shoeshine boy every Sunday and then spends the rest of his week living for himself. No woman wants to be married to that guy. Is that clear enough? Here's the next one. That you're led and motivated by God's Spirit. You want a secure wife, that she's got to see you're not running out doing your own thing, that you are setting your heart on God, and that the Spirit of God is leading you. And when she sees the Spirit of God is leading you, she's going to see you as the what? The leader of the home, and she'll gladly come unto you to lift you up as a woman. Here's the next one, husband's needs. A husband needs a wife who will accept him as a leader and believes in his God-given responsibilities. All right, man, if I'm doing these four things and I'm set my heart on God, I've got to know that you're going to accept me as a leader. Now, what are the basic needs of a leader? Here's the first one. Reassurance that his authority comes from God. It can't be, okay, you're the spiritual leader and I'm sure that you have that authority, but I'm not really trusting you until I see that you're doing what I want. No, you've got to have assurance as a woman that this is coming from God. And even if your husband, what did we learn last week? Even if your husband is not walking with God, he will be changed by your submissive, godly spirit. That comes from saying, even if he goes the wrong way, I have assurance that his authority comes from God, and God has promised to meet every need in my life, and God has promised to supply and turn all my things to good. I can trust God, even if my husband's going the wrong way. Here's the next one. Confidence that God's working through him. C, loyalty when mistakes are made and pressure increases. You got to be loyal to him. Let me give you a good example of that. This week, some lady, her husband got in my face over something. I mean, got right in my face. And you guys have been so proud of me. I waited a whole 15, 20 minutes before I slapped him upside his head. No, I stood there and said, no, this is a test of the emergency Christ-like system. This is only a test. Don't flunk this test, Harry. Now, what was my mind saying? I am going to rip this guy's head off. Because, I mean, he was right there talking ugly to me because he didn't like something that was said. But I held my ground because I knew I was right. I held my ground. I acted like Christ, even though my feeler and thinker were going crazy. My will dictated to my thinker and feeler, and I looked at him and said, "Brother, listen, I'd like you to back up a step right now because you're not going to get me to think and feel what you think and feel by yelling and screaming at me." And then he came to me afterwards and apologized. His wife said something to my wife about why he had lost his temper. And my wife said, "I want to tell you something. If my husband told him that what he said came from God, you can write it down. My husband seeks the face of God." You know what? She was loyal to me. Then she came up and she said, "All right, you better have sought the face of God." And I said, I really felt like what I was saying was what? Right. He just didn't like it. So he got mad at the delivery boy because he didn't like the message. But you know what? She hung in there, and my wife was loyal to me. And then she came back and made sure she had the ability to question me and say, "Are you sure you're right on this?" "Yeah, I believe I am." Here's the next one. Your husband needs praise, admiration, and encouragement. Okay, he needs praise. And remember what I've been telling you about praise. You don't sweat a lot for a fat guy is not praise. Do you all remember that now? We have to be praising our husbands, because what's your husband's greatest need, man? Say it. What's his greatest need? Praise. What is your wife's greatest need, man? For you to listen. Those are their greatest needs. And for a husband to be a leader, he's got to have praise and encouragement. Here's the next one. Patience during time of pressure. And then F is enthusiasm when he finally does something right. Get enthusiastic. Here's the last one. There has to be attentiveness when he's sharing his heart. When he does come to you, and what's the big beef with wives today? "Why, you never listen to me. You never want to come. You live in your world, and I live in my world. We never know what's going on. How come you never share your heart with me?" Easy. Every time I do, you come out and try to fix my heart. Just listen to me. Don't fix me. If I come and start sharing my heart, don't tell me the 10 things I can do to make it perfect. Sometimes I just need you to listen. Don't stand there and be critical of me. How come you got sensitive hearts to your girlfriend's drinking coffee? Did I say something to hurt your feelings? Okay. How come you got sensitive hearts to your girlfriend? You drink coffee. This must be awful. Oh, I'm so sorry. This must be awful. Your husband shares his heart. What's wrong with you? You need to do these 10 things. Just listen. Don't fix me. Men, don't turn on me. There's more left here. Oh, boy. Wife's needs. She needs to know that she's meeting vital needs in your life and work that no other woman could or should be meeting. Guys, let me tell you what I mean here. Don't come home and tell your wife, "Hey, let me tell you about this dynamite new girl at the office." Duh. Don't come home and compare your wife to some other woman. When you're walking in the mall, don't let your wife catch you looking at other women. Do it without them catching you. No. Stay focused, guys, on your family. Keep your eyes on the Lordship of God. She's the only one that can meet those needs. Look her in the face. Now, here's the next one. Husbands. Needs. A wife who will continue to develop inward and outward beauty. Now, that's a tough one, but let me share this with you what I mean. When we get married, it's real easy for us to let down and quit taking care of ourselves. Guys, you're going to be proud of me. This week, I have turned the page, Tony. I did it. I was in the gym 3 days this week. I was on the treadmill for 30 minutes. I watched what I eat. I watched what I ate all week long. Now, I ate all wrong things, but I watched it as I ate it. I lost 2 pounds last week. I hope to make it up at lunch today, but I am in the process of not trying, what, man? Training. I'm going to train this body and get it back to my 6th grade weight of 225. That's my goal. Thank you. Now, ladies, you got to keep taking care of yourself. in your dress, in your home, and in your spirit. Keep working on that inward and outward beauty. It really does matter to us as men. Here's the next one. A wife needs to see that you cherish her and that you delight in her as a person. The key word here is to cherish your wife, which means you see her as a person of great value. You protect her and you praise her to other people. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. In the 4 months that I've been here, have you ever heard me say anything critical of Lynette Layden? Have you heard me praise her? Is Lynette Layden, those of you who socially have been with us, has Lynette Layden ever been the brunt of any of my jokes? Now, does she and I joke around? Sure. It works for us. Humor works for us. And we can play off each other. But guys, don't make your wife the brunt end of your jokes. Don't make her be your whipping boy. Don't blow out her candle so you look good to everybody else around you. You ought to cherish this girl, and you ought to praise her to other people. You ought to love her and protect her and praise her to other people. You ought to see her as valuable. Now, husband needs. A husband needs a wife who can lovingly appeal to him when he's going beyond his limitations and wisely respond to those questions, those who question his ideas, goals, and motives. Now, we've been talking a lot about this because attitudes and loyalty here are a biggie. I had a guy one time said to me, he goes, "Well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe he rose from the dead. Then I go to heaven." I said, "No, that's a biggie. That's a biggie. Believing that he rose is a biggie. You don't believe that, no, you don't get to make the trip. That's a biggie." You know, someone says, "Well, I speak in an unknown language." Well, that's fine for you. That's not a biggie. Resurrection, biggie. Attitude here is a biggie. Loyalty is a biggie. You've got to have attitude and loyalty when you're dealing with each other. Okay? Now, young people, you thought this sermon was for your mom and dad. Hark, for it's not true. Here's the word, ready? Appeal. Say the word with me. You argue with your mom and dad, I'm going to slap you senseless. You are not to argue with them. When they come and say no and you argue with them, have enough guts to say no. Don't you give in if they argue. Don't you dare let them argue with you. Have I been fair with you about that? But here's what you can do. You can appeal. No. You can say, "Dad, I would like to make an appeal." Now, if they come and ask for an appeal, you got to sit down and what? Listen to it. Now, when you appeal, change your tone. Don't say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." Don't if, ands, and buts me. Give me facts. Tell me what the facts are. Tell me what you think. Tell me what you feel. I will listen to you. Now, when Lynette appeals to Brother Harry, she'll come this week, and she did one this week. We were in a hotel room for 4 days. They're polyurethane in our floors, and I go in every night and be like, "Whoa, yeah. Praise God." Yeah, the old business is like really cool, man. You know, I had to get out of there because I was just frying my head. And so I got out of there and we went to the hotel. And one day Andrew was doing something and we're in the hotel, this little hotel, and I wanted quiet. And so Lynette says, I said, "Andrew, turn that down. I want some quiet again." Lynette says, "Can I make an appeal?" "Yes, what's the appeal?" She goes, "There are three of us here. We all have to live here. It's Friday night. Go ahead and play this game. You know, why don't you go out and sit by the pool if you want quiet? Or why don't you go over there and have quiet?" He can't go there. Now, when she makes an appeal, Bob, what does she do here? She gives me a way of escape. Guys, look at me. Take it. Take the tie and run. Take the escape. Now, when you're appealing, you're offering him a way out. Take it. When they're appealing to you, they're coming to you to say, "Can I give you some more information that might change your mind?" And as pastors, a lot of times we just say no because we just don't want to listen to them and they're bugging us. Isn't that the truth? If you appeal with a rotten attitude, the answer is no. When you appeal, you better have some more facts. better talk to me in a Christ-like way. Give me facts, tell me what you think and feel, and watch your tones, and I will listen to you. Now, if I tell you no a second time, and you argue, you will lose the right to appeal next time. But if the issue is you want to be understood, and as kids, what did we, you know, we said as kids the same thing you guys are saying. You guys don't understand me. Well, because we don't know how to listen to you any more than our parents learned how to listen to us. So we have to learn how to what with our kids? Say it. Listen to them. And you can make it back. Now, get the tape and you'll know what I spoke out to the kids. Now, I love when people leave this in church. They always do this. And one time I was preaching, I said, whoa. They're either going home or going to the bathroom. Those are their only two choices. And you know, you've got to follow them a little bit. Now, back to the sermon. Where was I? A wife needs. She needs to know that you understand her by protecting her in areas of her limitations. Here's what I mean by that. Here's how I protect Lynette Lagan. People will call and say, hey, can Lynette be on every Bible study at the church? And here's the answer. Lynette, look at me. No. You can't do it. And sometimes she'll go to people and they'll say, hey, Lynette, would you like to be involved in this? She goes, well, let me check with Harry and see if we have free time or I can do that. She'll come home and she'll go, hey, so-and-so wants me to do this. Here's what I say. Do you want to do that? No, not really. I just hate saying no. Okay, no. I don't mind lying for her. She can't do it. But here's what I really mean. There was a husband that came in and his wife, they had a big conflict, and the conflict was over. The wife wanted to go to Chicago, but she wanted to drive. It's only 11 hours. It would be cheaper and all this other stuff. And you know what? He's saying, I don't want you driving to Chicago in 11 hours. I want you to take an airplane. So you know what I said to your wife? Take the plane. Why? He's your protector. He doesn't want you to drive to Chicago because it's not protecting you to let you get in a car and drive 500 miles where you can get hurt or blow a tire or get all this other stuff. And an airplane, the worst that can happen is you die. But I have to protect you. You got a better chance of making it on the airplane than you do. More can happen in the car than the airplane. That's called protecting you. Watch this, guys. I have to protect my wife. If I walk in the door and I say, how is your day? And she starts the day with the words, your son. She needs protection here. Help her. Take the kids. Leave for 3 or 4 days. Then come back. It will all be better. I got to protect her. Joe, if you come home and Judy's having a bad day and it's Saturday, take the 4 girls, go to the park, give her a credit card, let her go shop. You'll all be happier at the end of the night. Protect her. There it is. Yeah, I'm moving right along here. A husband needs time to be alone with the Lord. A husband needs time to be alone with the Lord. It doesn't mean I don't want to be with you. It means that there are times I need to be by myself. The burden that I have to bear as a man of providing for you, being a husband and a daddy, sometimes is a burden that I have to bear alone. I got to get off by myself. It does not mean I don't want to be with you. I just got to have time to think it out. Now, for me, I go to the golf course. I can think everything out there. I got 4 hours to play. I'm fine. Now, when Lynette sees I'm stressed out, here's what she says. Go to the golf course. Go on. Get out of here. Go do what you got thing. Go get along with God. And so when she sees I'm stressed out, she'll say, go play golf. Now, I confess to you, I have fake stress. But there are times I need to be alone. In the same way, I just touched on it with Judy and Joe. There are times you've got to take the kids on Saturday and let your wife have the day all alone without kids, by herself, at the mall, doing absolutely nothing if that's what she chooses to do. She also needs time to get away. There it is. Stephanie, that was too big an amen. Now, a wife, she needs to know, and she's opposite, she needs to know that you enjoy setting the time for intimate conversation with her. Now, that means, guys, you got to give her your eyes, your ears, and your heart. And you've got to listen to them. We need time to be alone. They, on the other hand, need intimate conversation. We're out of time, so let me move fast. A husband needs a wife who's grateful for all he's done and all he's doing for her. okay? A husband needs a wife who is grateful for all he's done and all that he's doing for her. Gratefulness is giving my expectations to God, learning godly contentment, and think of what he has wisely done and trust Romans 8:20. That God will turn this to my good. A wife needs to know that you're aware of her presence even when your mind is on other matters. Your attention and assurance of your love and protection, and your wife will know by your good manners that you are focused on her. Let me tell you what I really mean about this. There are times, and you know what it's like at churches, especially when we're there for 6 days or so, everybody wants a piece of Brother Harry. At the end of the service, everybody wants to come and say hi to Brother Harry, talk to Brother Harry. That's called pastoring, and Lynette knows that's what God's called me to do. And I love that part of the pastoring part. But when my wife walks up, and if she's out there with me, and she walks up next to me and you're talking to me, I will simply reach down and take her by the hand, and that lets her know I am aware you are now in my presence. I will be with you as quickly as I can. That's what that means. If we're in the mall walking, sometimes I'll just reach down and grab her by the hand. I'm letting her know I am aware that we are not just in the mall, but that we are together and I'm with her. I'm not shopping because I want to. I am there to be with her. Now, we have rules about shopping. There's a two-hour limit. At the end of 2 hours, I turn away from Christ likeness back to Harry likeness, and she has to get me home so I can get fixed. Now, my wife needs to know that not only are you aware of her presence, but she needs to know that you have good manners. A husband, watch this, needs to know his wife will be praised by other people for her character and her good works. A husband wants a wife who's praised by her spiritual leaders, her children, her neighbors, and her church. Now, let me not sugarcoat this either. Let me show you what I mean. One of the things I love about Lynette is that she's praised by all four of those. When we go places, people say this, oh, Brother Harry, we loved her preaching. Oh, Lynette, will you be my best friend and write me every week? Lynette's got more emails than I have since we've come here because Lynette's just that kind of person. She can walk in a room, look you right in the face. There could be 100 people in the room, and she will stay right with you until you guys are done talking. That's a tremendous gift. Me, I can do that, but I have to fake it. I want to meet all the people. She focuses on one. Lynette is praised by other people. My wife is a godly, godly woman with an attitude and an opinion. And it's not always like mine, but I mean, my wife is a godly woman. But let me tell you what I really mean here. Ladies, look at me. No man wants to be married to the big-mouth, know-it-all church lady. No man wants to be married to the woman who's got her foot in her mouth and everybody else's mouth in church and has got to tell everybody their business and is a busybody, know-it-all church lady. Nobody wants to be married to her. Has that been clear? Everybody wants to be married to the Proverbs 31, humble, hardworking, godly woman. That's what every man wants. Here's the next one. A wife needs to see that you're making investments in her life that will expand and fulfill her world. Your wife needs to know, God, that you're willing to spend time with her and that as the head of the body, you're going to train the rest of the body and you're going to help your wife. You know, it might be a simple thing like you just stopping and praying. I'm not talking about every day. I'm talking occasionally you're going to circle the wagons at your house and say, as a family, we're going to pray together. And ask her how she's doing spiritually, and ask her how you can be the solution to her problems. That's called training. That's what the head does. It trains the rest of the body. Now, in my last minute, I want to give you 5 steps to a healthy need meeting. 5 steps to healthy need meeting. Here's the first one. Give your mate freedom to think for themselves. Your mate's creativity and intelligence will be used by God to complete each other. You know, God's going to use your mate's thinker and feeler to get you to Christ's likeness. They got to have that freedom. They got to have the freedom to be able to think for themselves. Number two, give your mate freedom to express for themselves. Listen with a Christ-like attitude. Allow your mate to be heard. When you listen, they know that they still have value. In the same way, moms and dads, listen to what they're trying to tell you. Listen. You don't have to agree, and you don't have to say yes. Matter of fact, we say yes more than we should. But you got to listen. Here's the third one. We got to really hurry. Avoid make degrading statements when you disagree with your mate and your kid's thoughts and feelings. Like, that is like so stupid. It's not good. Well, that's not the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. That's not good. Avoid degrading statements. Boy, you are the highest maintenance woman I've ever been around in my life. That's not going to help you. And you're never going to get what you need in life by making your mate or your kids the problem. You can get every need met by making them the solution and showing them how they can be the solution. Here's the fourth one. Strive for a sense of connection with your mate and kids. Neglect and control, the my way or the highway, is simply me wanting to control. It's not me wanting to connect with you. I've got to connect with you. I've got to know what you're thinking and feeling. I don't have to agree with you. I just have to understand it. Here's the last one and we're done. You got to have respect for the other's personal property and space. I would never go into my wife's journal or her purse without her permission. My wife would never go into my wallet without my permission. I want you to know, I have never in 10 years looked through Andrew's stuff in his drawers. You want to know why? Because I trust him. You said, what happens if he breaks that trust? Then I will be in his drawer. I'll be in his drawers and his stuff like a tick on a hound dog. And I'm going to dog his tracks and look through all his stuff, and I'm going to hold him to the standard of Christ-likeness. But when he's trusted, he'll have all the freedom in the world, and I'll never go in his stuff. But you show me you can't be trusted, and I want to show you just how little freedom you'll have for me as a daddy. Is that good? So as long as you can be trusted, watch this. And as long as you're after Christ-likeness, watch this, guys. The Bible says, when you obey, it will go well with you. When you disobey, you are toast. I didn't want to be gone for a month and not be like real clear with where I'm going. Amen? And what we have to understand is we have responsibilities. I can't just let you guys go out and do what you want. I have to get you to Christ-likeness. That's my job. And if I see you can be trusted, you'll have all the freedom in the world. Now, I have flown down here every week. I've noticed that at the beginning of the flight, when they do that, nobody pays attention. They don't. How many of y'all are flight attendants here? You used to be stewardess and flight. They don't ever watch. Nobody's paying attention. They don't care. Now, when the plane's going down, everybody wants the card. Where's the card? Where's the guy that tells me what to do here? Show me the card. Hey, why does your plane have to go down in flames at your home before you pull out the card? Why does the plane got to crash and burn before you open your Bible and read it? Why does everything have to crash and burn? And you got to come running to me and say, hey, my wife's leaving me. I don't know what to do. I've been telling you for a month what to do. It's real simple. Do the math. Do it. Do it. And if you do it, God will bless you. Won't he? And he will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Because I'm dependent on God, and I can't pull it off without him. Everything beyond that, folks, is just a bunch of religious talk. And what we need today are churches that are doing it, not just talking about it. And we need homes that are doing it and not just talking about it. Amen. Does that all make sense to you? You trust me, you'll have a good life in a car when you turn 16. If you don't, you're walking, honey. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father God, we would praise you today and thank you. you've laid out so clearly what our roles and responsibilities are in these last weeks, and what our job descriptions are, and we're grateful to you. Help us now to do what you've called us to do. Now, I know this isn't an evangelistic sermon. It wasn't meant to be. But you may be here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. And I know you got it in your head, or you wouldn't be here, but you still don't have him in your heart. Our staff is here. We invite you to come and just take about a hand and say, I want to know Jesus as my Savior. The altar's open for you. God may have spoken to your heart about something in this morning's sermon. Come to the altar. Do business with God. Come right now. Get up from where you are. Come and kneel at this altar and let God deal with your heart. You may be here saying, you know something? I sense the Spirit of God's here, and God's leading us to join this place. And even though you don't have a pastor, I think God still wants me to be here. We've already had 7 or 8 couples in the last several months join, and they don't even know who the pastor's going to be. It's because they're being led by God. It's God leading you that way. As we stand and as we sing this morning, what decision do you need to make from this sermon? As we sing, David. Stand with me.